in the name of Jesus. Amen. The text is the Old Testament. These first events in the Bible, they're easily overlooked there in Genesis. Not because they're not fantastic stories, they are, but because it's easy to see them as merely origin stories. That is, why is the blue sky up there, the blue seas down here? Day two, God separated the expanses. Why are humans, those only mammals, able to think rationally? We're made in the image of God. Makes sense. How did every creature get its name? Adam named them. Why do we even wear clothes? Genesis 3, to cover our shame after we rebelled against God. Simple enough. I mean, it goes many directions. Why is childbearing so grueling? The curse to Eve. Where did even killing first come in? Cain and Abel. Why do we have rainbows? The flood, and so on. How is it that there are so many different languages? We remember the Sunday school lesson, that event with that tower in that city of Babel, where it's not a coincidence that it overlaps with the English word Babel. That is what babies do. And even, that's likely the first name of the city that would eventually be called Babylon. So, is it merely an origin story? We're tempted to move on from these stories to get what we think really matter, to get to our divine to-do list for our day. Or maybe even we think that these stories have little to do with Jesus, so we want to move on for that reason. But we would miss out. We would miss out that all of these stories are about Jesus. The crucifixion, death, resurrection, ascension, sending of the Spirit, the second coming, all of it is the core tenet of all biblical history, including the Tower of Babel. The story today, it's not merely a cool old story, a fictional myth, but is history with intent to lead the hearers to further faith. So let's remind ourselves of the story that just as every man came from one man, so too every person spoke one language. It occurred not too long after the flood, and in fact, Luther theorizes that Noah could have been one of the preachers against the tower. And we hear about a certain tyrant named Nimrod. Perhaps he's the arch enemy here, setting out to build something that would hold all of the Guinness World Records for millennia. Something that every child thereafter would look at and say, whoa, who built that? They must be the best people who ever lived. Just this week, one of my sons tried to accomplish a similar feat with Lego blocks. Certain ambition is wired into us for better at times or for worse other times. And nowadays, we know just how tall a structure can get. That desire continues to be there in our humanity. How high, how far we can push ourselves. The Egyptians held the record for about 4,000 years. Now those only about as tall as our roller coasters in America. Eiffel Tower thereafter, twice as tall. And the Burj Khalifa in Dubai, three times the height of the Eiffel Tower. In fact, architects with too much time on their hand, they've even dreamed the theoretical prints for the largest structure that physics would allow, resembling more so a mountain, 2.5 miles into the sky, costing $1.4 trillion. Meh, what's that? So what's the big lesson, though, of the Tower of Babel? Is it that God doesn't want us to have neat things like tall buildings? No. It's what the people said. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth. The problem wasn't the technology. The problem was their motivation and for what purpose they wanted to use the technology. And it's not merely that they wanted to be in the Architecture Hall of Fame, but they embodied a forever human problem, wanting to justify themselves before God, to feel worthy of God and worthy of not dying by the imagination of this construction project. We'll show God what we can accomplish, that if we just put our brains and our brawn together, we can accomplish anything, and God would surely delight in us. They wanted all the glory that belongs to God. They wanted to be God, to even create like God in his place. They wanted to show God that they're worthy to avoid the punishment of another catastrophe. That flood was in everyone's recent memory. And even if God promised to never flood again, using the rainbow as a sign for it, it's easy for anybody to forget a promise. But also, what about fire? What about judgment at the end of time, where God judges my life either as worthy for eternal bliss or unworthy, deserving of eternal flame? Thus, they wanted to show God that they could do better than their ancestors, not deserve to die. That it would be, by this tower, a cosmic injustice to put to death we who are capable of building this that extends up to the heavens where we believe we should be. This was them. But what about you? Do your people loved by God, Babel plays out within your conscience every single day. We, in our old Adam, are professional self-justifiers. From every excuse we make to every attempt to be correct, and every ounce of you that cringes when you find yourself even potentially in the wrong. All of this is our inner Nimrod, seeking to show God what we can do with our hands and that we're more worthy than those who came before, and that such worthiness should merit eternally. None of this coming to an end in death business. And we've even resolved maybe we can indeed do it with technology. Maybe the new AI revolution would allow us to eclipse this worthiness, or transhumanism, that somehow combining artificial intelligence and augmented reality, we can even upload someone's data from their brain to have them live even longer. And if you missed the media reports at the beginning of this month, there's been a leap forward in that regard. And so we must be on guard. Or we strive to make our name so great in this life by what we do that it would endure. We want to make our name into a legacy, a household name like Augustine or Shakespeare or Alexander the Great, who somehow managed to have the great attached to his legacy. Maybe we can come to a point to give enough money to get our name on a building or become the best there ever was at our field. Maybe we could invent something that could change the world, and since I invented it, then I can name it, and I can name it after me. I could be the next Henry Ford. But let's be honest, for one, the likelihood that any of us achieves such name legacy, but also how the people that we remember today are soon forgotten. Ford isn't as much referring to Henry Ford as an acronym for Found on Road Dead. Or even if Shakespeare or Augustine are household names, for how much longer? Or how many people in Terre Haute actually know much of anything about Francis T. Holman or Demas Deming? Will the kids in 2060 really care about Larry Bird. A statue helps, but what of that? And look back on our family. It only takes 3 or 4 generations before your ancestors are only a mere name to you, if even that. Yet our nature yearns to be known. In our death, or maybe to have some people come to our funeral, what is this human tendency? It is that we desire purpose. We desire meaning with who we are, and especially with God and one another. And there's a good side to this. Words, they carry power. Names hold meaning. Gossip actually hurts. For it's with mere words that God created everything out of nothing. Let there be light. With words of the gospel, Paul says it's the power of God unto salvation. Seems minuscule, these guttural sounds in our breath, pressed between our teeth and tongue at the right way. They seem insignificant at first until those sounds reflect your existence, reflect your identity, who you are, what you're called, what people think of when they hear your name. They carry personal and emotional power. They carry your family identity, your body image, the stuff you possess. It's by your name that the experience of you comes to others. It's by your name that we are even judged by others, for better or for worse. Our names have meaning. We recognize this. Your parents even recognize this when they didn't name you Adolf or Muhammad or Judas. Or when they perhaps did name you after a beloved relative to keep their name alive and the memory that you have of them. We yearn to have meaning, to have purpose. We yearn to be validated, to have our name exalted. And as much as we try, that meaning and purpose that we yearn for, it can't come from within. Every person's name is defined by others and their relationship to you. And this is why all of the self-identification movements today demand acceptance of so many, even to the point of compulsion. If I were to identify as a tree and you laugh, I'm not going to keep identifying as a tree. I would have no purpose. But if I can rally enough people around me to keep calling me a tree, I then have an identity with meaning. Thus, we yearn to be accepted, and in this world, we yearn to be accepted by the world, to make our name great in the world's eyes, and enter into this search, God. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man and is here to teach us that acceptance in the world's eyes is not worth comparing to the glory of his acceptance. He wants your life to be significant, and he wants you to find that significance not from this creation, but from him, your creator. He who made you is unwilling to just let your name end up in the dumpster. At least, not without a fight. He's unwilling to let death allow you to be forgotten. And so the Lord came down and visited the children of men, taking the form of a baby who would grow up as one of us, in order to see with real eyes the foolish city and towers and lives that we build for ourselves and think and want to be so approved. He came in order to hear with real ears the gossip of dying creatures, seeking the validation of other gossiping dying creatures. Jesus, a name given by his Father with meaning. The Lord saves. This Savior came down in order to scatter the proud and the imagination of their prideful hearts and to exalt the names of the lowly. He came down for the dejected, the cast down, the lonely, the cast out. He came for those whose names have been soiled with sin, either from their own sins or the gossiping sins of others. He came down and bore slander on behalf of those who are slandered. He came down and was betrayed for those who are so often betrayed. Though he was innocent, he suffered injustice for everyone who has ever been falsely accused. He cares about your name. So much so that he desires to give you his name, to call you his own, to place your name under him in his kingdom, that you would not be defined by the shame that so often comes upon your name, but you're defined by the shame that Jesus bore, the shame even of his death, and the glory that comes after. For on Good Friday, Jesus had a word added to his name, a very shameful word, guilty. Though he was innocent, he was declared guilty by men, the wicked desiring that at the name of Jesus, every head would shake. The charge of blasphemy placed over him. The intent being that just as sodomy reflects the image of what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah, so people upon seeing Jesus would look and live their lives and say, don't go around being a Jesus pretending to be God, lest you end up as he did. But Jesus, he wanted that charge known. For it is in his guilt, was not his, but it was our guilt, the assumed guilt. Thus the divine irony, the fullness of that placard, it had the charge in three different languages to make sure that every single person could read it. Jesus Nazarenus Rex Iudorum, Latin. Jesus ha Nazarias ha Basileus ton Yedoyon, Greek. Yeshua Hanatsri Wemelek, Aramaic. And the joy of Pentecost is here today, we get a fourth language on that placard above Jesus, found in your Bible, in English. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He wasn't pretending to be king, he was. And he would prove it. He is the king who, of his own accord, allowed himself to suffer insult, betrayal, disapproval of the world, and then to die for every tribe, every language, every people, every nation of all time, of all identities, of all Terre Haute-ians, of you in your name, to redeem your name, to give you purpose and meaning in him. Jesus declares you righteous. He died and rose again to give you a name. He sent his Spirit to bring you to repentance, to bring you to baptism, and attach to your name that is above every name, that now at the name of Jesus, not every head shakes, but every knee shall bow. And he is pleased to baptize you into that name, to connect to you that name. Fear not, says the Lord. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. For I am the Lord your God, your Savior. So you, dear saints, are united to the whole name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's your worth. That's where you have meaning, not from yourself, but from God in Christ with the Holy Spirit. Though men may do what they will, though men may even forget you in another century, God will never. Though men may slander you, God will justify you. Though men may die and their memories with them, God will raise you to be with him and to be with all of the saints in glory. For he knows you, he makes your name great by the name of Jesus. Amen.